All right, so today we're in Love and Torah Part 26. Okay. And we're going to continue in our journey through understanding the two great commands. The two great commands being that you shall love Yahweh your Elohim with all your heart, might, being, etc., and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Those are the two framework commands for all of the other commands. So some of you have heard that there are 613 commands. If we were to use that as a number, then understand that all 613 are connected to those two. Some of them are connected to the first of the two great commands, some of them are connected to the second, okay? And actually, all of the ones that are connected to the second great command, the loving each other, are still connected to the first, because that's part of how we express love to our Creator. That vertical love is how, through obedience, and part of the obedience is how we treat each other. So really, all of it still falls under the first command, all right? So let's go ahead now and continue our study on, again, this idea of connecting the love, understanding what love is all about. Because, I mean, you know, we jokingly in the first 15 or 20 parts said, you know, what's love has to do? What does love have to do with it? We sang that little piece from the song, what's love got to do with whatever? But that's what it comes down to, isn't it? When you talk to your friends, well, where's the love? Okay, I did a wedding not too long ago, got to talk to some of the non-Torah observant family members, and all they want to do is, well, that's all about love now. And I agreed with them 100%. We just didn't see what that looked like the same. What does love look like according to Scripture? Okay? So it is all about love. Elohim is love. But when he says that, what does he picture? What does that look like to him as opposed to what we may think it should look like? Okay? And so here in the book of John, as we're sort of finishing up the loving him part and connecting the dots and transitioning to the loving each other part, we're in John 14. We're going to begin in verse 8, I believe. We did talk about in the first seven verses, transitionally into this, just to recap, he starts off with the main point being verse 1, let not your heart be troubled. Believe in Elohim, believe also in me. That's the framework for everything else that's happening in John 14, is that those things may be troubling to us. Now, what is he talking about troubling in specific? He is leaving. He's going someplace. Verse 36 of the previous chapter, verse 36 of chapter 13. Shimon Akiva said to him, Master, where are you going? And he said, where I'm going, you're unable to follow me. Well, that would be kind of disturbing to his disciples to hear that. That would be troubling, would you imagine? I mean, here you are, you've been traveling with him all this time, he's been training you, you've got this intimate relationship, and he says, I'm going away, and where I'm going, you can't come. Well, what did we do wrong? You don't love us anymore? And he's trying to explain, no, there's more to this process. Our relationship is going to be different in some ways, but we won't have less of a relationship. It's just going to function a little differently. Same relationship. He's still their Messiah. He's still their teacher. They're still his disciples. He still loves them and calls them friends. Which we see that not really until chapter 15, but we did that a couple of weeks ago. But he's not physically going to be there like he's been. So that's the context. So you could just start in chapter 14, verse 1, and be like, oh, he's just universally saying, don't have a troubled heart. Well, yes, but no. He's trying to get them to understand he's about to go away. And he's trying to prep them for this. It's kind of like the whole book of Hebrews. The whole book of Hebrews is trying to prepare that group of people for the imminent destruction of the temple and the fall of Jerusalem. Okay? So this is to prepare them for this very soon coming end of a physical relationship that he has with them. And he's trying to now explain what the new relationship will look like. All right? And that's the key here. So let not your heart be troubled. He goes, in my Father's house are many staying places. If not, I would have told you. And I go to prepare a place for you. We talked about that last time, so we're not going to get into that today. If you're new, you're just hearing this for the first time, go back to part 25 and you'll hear that explained. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I shall come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, you might be too. We explained that last time. And where I go, you know, and the way you know. And so now he's starting to get into some definitions of terms that may have been a little bit murky or understood incorrectly. He's saying, where I go, you know, They're like, well, we don't know where you're going. Remember what I said knowing means? Knowing is relational. Look, if I have never been given an insight from above, this is one of them, okay? If I've not been given anything else that will help you understand your book, is understanding the relational nature of the word knowing. He's saying, where you go, listen, where I go, you have a relationship with. Not you actually know, well, you're going to heaven, you're going here, you're going there. No. If I tell you he's going to heaven, do you know where that is? No. It's out there somewhere. Or it's in another dimension. It's, well, you don't know where that is. It's just not here. He says, but where I go, you know. You have a relationship with that. He says, and the way you know, you have a relationship with that. Okay? Where I'm going, you have a relationship with that. There's a relationship between us and the above. That's what he's trying to tell them. So where I'm going, you have a relationship with that. It's okay. Relax. Do not let your heart be troubled. Okay? And the way to get there? He says, you know that. You have a relationship with it. So Thomas says, Master, we don't know where you're going, or how are we able to know the way? He's thinking of it in a literal, straightforward, linear way. He says, but we don't know where you're going because you haven't told us. You have my father's house and this and that. Where are you going? And we don't know how to get there. You haven't given us directions. Take this road and make a turn over here or whatever you need to do. And so Yeshua says, I'm going to define the terms for you, Yeshua says. He says to him, I am the way. Okay, now let's take that verse in the proper context. What does he mean when he says, I am the way? The way to where he's going. He says, and the way to get there in that relationship is through me. So where is he going? To the Father. Into a level of relationship with the Father that we do not yet have. And he says, I am the way to that relationship, the relationship with the above. I am the way. And I am the truth. What is the truth? The truth is the information that he gives us. We call it the Torah. The information necessary along the way. I am the instruction, the truth. All right? I am reality. Then he says, and I am the life. Now, in the Greek, it doesn't necessarily have all those words. It may read more accurately, I am way, I am truth, I am life. And they said, well, Thomas said, well, where are you going? We don't know. He said, well, I am the way to what? To the place you don't understand. So it's through me. What has he told them before? No one comes to the Father except through me. No one comes to me unless the Father draws. He's just reiterating something he's been trying to tell them. Okay? And then he says, in that same verse, literally, no one comes to the Father except through me. See, I should have kept reading. I would have known I was already there. But you understand, he's trying to say all of the previous verses, in this three or four verses, was about coming to the Father. He says, I'm going to the Father in my Father's house, where I'm going to prepare a place for you in my Father's place. He says, you want to come to, I'm going to the Father. No one comes to the Father except through me. I am the way to the Father. I am the truth you need to go to the Father. I am life, the life that needs to be led to get to the Father. Hopefully that's more clear now. Remember, context, context, context. See, if you read these verses and just pop them out, people love to go to John 14, 6 and go, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Okay, but why is he saying that? Who is he saying it to? This is important. He's already been talking to them in chapter 13 about things that are disturbing them greatly. Then he says things like, well, I'm going somewhere, but he didn't tell them where, but he did tell them where. You see, he just didn't overtly or openly tell them where. And so Thomas is confused. He goes, okay. So he's not like doubting here or anything. He's just like, I didn't understand what you mean by that. Where are you going? I don't know where you're going. You haven't said anything. He says, I'm going to the Father. And I'm shown you, I am the way, the path to the Father. No one comes to the Father except through me. What is me? Truth and life. This is where the Torah observance part is connected. Of course, mainstream Christianity is never going to tell you that. But that's what he's talking about. This is the way to the Father. Oh no, there's not that. That's works and that's this and that's that. We just got to believe there is a Father and there is a sun. No, there's a path and a walk necessary. Okay, when he says, show me the way, what is the way? The derech, the path, the way that leads to the Father. And we talk about that in that imagery I've painted before for you guys of the narrow path that leads to the kingdom door. What's on the other side of the kingdom door? It's a metaphor. Don't take this literally. But what's on the side of the kingdom door? The Father. So that path that we're walking is covered by the blood of Yeshua, and the path is the truth and the life, etc. That's Yeshua. We're walking Torah observance, in light, life, truth, etc. That all means the same thing. I am the Word. I am the life. I am the truth. I am the light of the world. This is all Yeshua. And so he takes you forward to the Father. Now, then he continues in verse 7. See, we're still going to get to verse 8 eventually, I promise. If you had known me, you would have known my Father. If you had really had a relationship with me. Now, I don't know. By the way, some of you have relationship with people. Let's kind of really flesh this out a little bit. I don't know what I said last week. I don't remember. Let's just dig into it either again or for the first time. I don't know what I said last week. Because I don't have notes for it, right? I just said what I said. You have a relationship with somebody. At least you think you do. And all of a sudden, they do something, and you look at them like, I thought you knew me. Or they do something, and you're like, I thought I knew you. Apparently, I don't know you. That's the kind of thing happening here. He says, if you had known me, not known of me and knew about me or been hanging out with me, but if you had actually known me, what's the me? The truth, the way, the life. If you had known me, he said, you would have known my Father too. If you had truly had a relationship with me, where you knew me, you understood me, the expectations were set and clear. See, why do people get divorced? Because they don't really know each other. They don't. You get married, you spend 40 years together, you still don't know each other. Because you still want to see the other person in a way you want to see them, not as they are. And you want to keep picturing them. If I keep expecting you to do this, I keep expecting you to stop doing that. Well, no, that's who they are. They may change, they may not change. I love the idea of marriage vow renewals, okay? Because you know what my vow renewals would be? My vow renewals would be something like this. You've been with me now for 20 years? I'm excited that this is what you want to spend the rest of your life with. Because you now know this. You've been with this for 20 plus years. You should know what you're getting. So you get married the first time, you think you know. You think you know. You dated, you maybe, you know, oh, but I knew him 3-4 years before we got married. No, you dated and stuff. You don't know till you live together. You don't know till you've been through some hard stuff together. But you've been married 20 years, you know. You know what you got. 30 years, you know what you've got. Marriage vow renewals at that point is pretty much like, you still want him? You still want her? Amen. Because now you know what you got. I'm not saying that they shouldn't still want each other. I'm saying, but then you know what you're, now you know what you're getting. At least you should. But if you've been lying to yourself and blinded to the realities, not that they haven't been lying to you, whatever I'm talking about, you are just not paying attention. He is who he is. She is who she is. Not that they haven't grown at all. I'm just saying, you know what you've got. And so you should know them. And he's saying, if you had known me, understood me, accepted me as I am, not as they, look, what did Judas had a problem with? Judas had a problem because Judah did not accept him or know him as he was. He wanted Messiah to be what he thought he should be. Same problem that Christianity has when we try to talk to them is that they already think that they know what Messiah is supposed to be. They are like, Lord, Lord, we did all this stuff in your name. And he said, I don't know you. Get away from me. I don't know you. What he's really saying is you don't know me because you did all this stuff in my name, but it wasn't my stuff. He said you were working lawlessness. You were workers of iniquity. It's actually Torahlessness. Is the Greek there underlies to Torahlessness. Anomia. All right? And so that's still the same thing that's happening here in John 14. He's like, look, if you had known me, known me, not your version of me, not your thoughts about what I should be, but if you had known me. See, Yeshua is able to say, I know my Father so much that when you see me, you see him. Because everything he does, I do. Everything I think, I say, it's in line with him. I have discipled that perfectly. I've replicated and duplicated that perfectly. Because my desire is that I trust him enough that I should replicate and duplicate him. And bring that forth. So he says here, if you had known me, you would have known my Father too. Because you would know that everything I do represents him appropriately, accurately. Now, by the way, think of that. If you want a disciple, if you want to disciple, not if you want a disciple, but if you want to disciple, are you willing to make the effort to get to know the person that's discipling you so you know them, know what their expectations are, see them correctly as they are, and duplicate the things you're supposed to duplicate? Now, in human terms, you're not going to want to duplicate everything because they're still flesh and blood. We're talking about the walk part, the halachic part. Are you disciplable? Now, bear in mind that in the case up until the Son, the Father was perfect. The Son could duplicate everything the Father did. And then those imitating the Son could duplicate everything he did. Only two perfect beings. The rest of us are imperfect. But the discipleship attitude and approach is the same. We had a men's introduction to discipleship class. It doesn't exist anymore. Don't ask for it, okay? It was on a different platform. We no longer have the platform. We lost all the classes. I'm going to redo it. But in that class, it was the first time I'd ever done one, so it was kind of a work in progress. We were kind of developing as we were doing it, so I'm sure the next one will be better. But the point is, there was a gentleman in the class at one point started bringing something into the class that I said didn't belong in the class, and he argued with me. And I said, hold on. This is an introduction to discipleship. There is no arguing in discipleship. You can argue with your friends. You can argue with anybody you want, but if you want a disciple, there's no arguing. You can discuss. You can have issue with something, but there is no arguing. Okay? But that's only if there's a level of trust. See, you guys think, oh, but how can I trust that person? Well, then don't disciple with them. Discipleship is not a student and a teacher. It's a whole nother level, a whole much higher level. So some of you online will be like, see, he just doesn't want anybody to argue with him. Now you can argue with me all you want, but you're not going to disciple if you're doing that. That's not what a disciple does. A disciple says, you've got something I want, and I'm going to sit here, shut up, and learn. Because you've got what I need. You've got what I want. I took a martial arts class when I was a teenager. I was 17, 18 years old. That teacher was incredible, and he had what I wanted. I was not about to tell him he was throwing a kick wrong or a punch wrong or some other dumb thing, no matter what I thought I learned somewhere else. I was going to sit there and sponge everything he would give. I would clean that place, mop that place, do anything to please him to get more. That's why we do some of the things we do. Father, I'm willing to do whatever I just want, whatever you want. I want every little extra little anything you'll give me in our relationship vertically. At least that's the attitude we should have. But you don't want a disciple. See, that's all of this is discipleship stuff. If you had known me, truly were my disciples, then you would have understood because you would have received without the filters. The filters of, I think you need to be this. I expect you to do that. You can't have that in the discipleship relationship. The discipler can have expectations of you. You don't get to have expectations of him except the ones he sets. He can tell you, this is what you can expect from me. This is what I expect from you. You don't get to decide, like in a marriage, this is what I expect of you. That's not the kind of relationship it is. Kind of like our same thing in the whole vertical, right? The Father tells you what he expects from you. You don't get to tell him what you expect from him. This is the way that discipleship relationship works the same. And so in trying to have this whole, if you had known me, you would have known my Father too. From now on, you know him and have seen. When he says from now on, it means because from this point forward, I've now explained it to you so you get it. You were confused, I've clarified. Not meaning from this point forward something magically different happened. Now, yes, he's going to explain about the giving of the Ruach in a minute, but that's not what he's talking about here. He's simply saying, look, I'm clarifying your confusion. This has always been in place, but you didn't even understand what was in place. You didn't understand these things. That's why your heart is troubled. If they had understood him all the way along, he'd already told them over and over again, they're going to, when I go to Jerusalem at some point, they're going to arrest me. They're going to, you know what, and mess, you know, they're going to beat me up, scourge me, all these other things, and kill me. He'd already told them that many times. He also said, but it's going to be okay. But yet, they never really processed that. They said things like, oh no, master, be kind to yourself. Don't say those kind of things. And he looked at him like, get behind me, Satan, right? Peter's all trying to say, oh no, it's not going to happen. He says, don't act like an adversary. This has to happen. But it doesn't happen the way you think it should. It happens the way it's supposed to happen. But yet we have a problem vertically. When the Son isn't what we think he should be. The Father isn't what we think he should be. When our disciples, leadership, and teachers aren't what we think they should be. We end up in all kinds of emotional quandaries. There's a whole lot of you out there that I get it. You love what I'm doing. You appreciate what I'm doing. But others out there, you kind of love what I'm doing and everything else. But boy, you don't like the way I do it. You don't like me personally. You don't like the way whatever. And that's because I'm not what you think I should be. I may joke at a time when you think I shouldn't. I may be serious at a time you might think I should joke. I may be gentle when you think I should have been tough. I may be tough when you think I should be gentle. And to be blunt, your opinion is of no relevance whatsoever. Now, let me qualify that. That doesn't mean as a brother or sister, you can't come to me and express out of love, hey, I've noticed this. You may want to address that. If you don't, that's okay. I accept that that's what it is. That's fine. But if you're going to be judging me or attacking me meaning whoever the teacher is, right? The person who's teaching, because they're not what you think they should be, that's irrelevant. Moses was not what they thought he should be. There were rebellions after rebellions because they did not think he was what he should be. They blamed him for everything that went wrong, didn't trust that he was anointed of Yah. All the things any leader goes through, Moses went through it. Paul did the same thing. Boy, he had a whole problem. The Corinthians drove him crazy. The Galatians drove him crazy. He had a problem with a lot of these guys. Probably the other ones too. We just don't see it in the letters as much. But how many times you see Paul thinking like, I leave for 5 minutes and look what you guys are doing. What is going on over there? You know, he's thinking, I teach you, I instruct you, and then all, you know what, breaks loose. Says to the Galatians, you fools, you idiots, who taught you to do all this? Where are you? What are you doing? I didn't teach you that. So you guys want to hold Paul on such a high pedestal? I'm telling you, if he was your rabbi, I'm sure you'd be walking out the door to somewhere else. Now you're thinking, no, I wouldn't, because he's Paul. No, I mean, it wasn't the guy writing the book. If he was just standing here in my job, but he was the same exact guy, a lot of you would not like that guy, okay? Stop looking through the wrong filters. The Father is what he is. The Son is what he is. Any anointed appointed is what he is. And that doesn't mean just suck it up, buttercup, and just take it. It means if you are there and they're going to grow and change, that's fine. Be there as a friend to say, I trust you. I know you're doing your thing. Maybe I don't understand why you're doing it that way. I just want to share something from my heart with you, but from a non-judgmental, non-attacking way. Because I may be a hammer in his hand at that moment. Or I could be wrong and I'm supposed to be more like a, you know, more of a gentle, soft thing and I'm trying, but that's between me and him. That doesn't mean you can't come to me, though, if you come to me in the right respectful way. But it's got to be respectful. Because if you're coming to me, it's like you're going to Yeshua or you're going to the Father. Whoever the person is in this position, please don't everybody think I'm just only talking about me. The person in the authority position in your life, in this walk, because you're supposed to see and know me, then you would know him and you'd know him going up the chain. Okay? And that's the anointing and the appointing. I challenge you to show me any anointed appointed in here that were perfect. Or that you would, oh, I'd have loved it if this guy was, really? Did you really know them that well? Scripture only gives us tiny little insights into these people's lives. They sound pretty good sometimes. David's our hero. He had a guy killed and slept with his wife and did all these other things. And I still hold him up high as a hero. I don't judge that. What was the father thinking picking that guy? That he's weak with his children and he lets them run all over the place and he's not standing up to them. Right? You could easily say all that. Where's the tough guy David I expected? He's letting his children run like all over the place, rampant. Right? You saw that with his sons. It was bad news. Solomon had similar problems. You can't just expect human beings not to be human beings. But he's saying, but you got to get to know them in their role. Not know them like my family life and everything else, but know my role. See, Yeshua is saying, if you knew me, my role, truth, way, life, then you would understand the Father through all of that. My whole role, I guess, to kind of power, is to help you understand all of that. To sit here and read it to you and interpret it so that it makes sense. Clarify it so that you understand, just like the disciples didn't understand what Yeshua was talking about. They still needed somebody to explain it. Okay? Oh, but we have the Ruach now. I'm going to believe for at least a second that every one of you is filled with the Ruach. So why don't you know everything? Why are you having any issues or questions? And the answer is because that's not the job of the Ruach. Okay? It never says that anywhere. Listen to the teaching on understanding the Ruach. Because you'll all say, oh, the Ruach teaches me. Well, then why do you have any questions? Ruach's not available that day when you knocked and said, excuse me, Mr. Ruach, I have a question. But that's not the way the Ruach works. Do you understand? I'll give you an example. This book that you have, it's made up of actually 66 other books, right? Do you know the canon that you have, which is not the first canon ever put together, but it's the final one that they agreed to? Do you know that this canon that you had was voted in at a council, and the vote was pretty much 50-50? Do you know that? Where was the Ruach in that? I'm not saying it wasn't, but I'm saying is you would think if the Ruach inspired it, I think it did, that's why we still have it, right? Why wasn't it like 100-0? Why was it like 50-50? I don't remember how many people voted, but it was a lot of people. But it was a few hundred to a few, whatever it was, but it was almost 50-50. Was the Ruach having a bad hair day? I'm not trying to be flippant, but I am. Do you understand? We don't understand how the Father allows, but he doesn't do it in ways that are just like over the top necessarily all the time. Splitting the sea was over the top. Annihilating Egypt was over the top. Sodom and Gomorrah was over the top. When Yeshua returns, it'll be over the top. But not everything else is that way. The Ruach is involved everywhere because the Ruach is a means by which, and we're going to get into that here as we get down to the later parts of the chapter, the Father and Son do what they do. But you want, this is the problem, you want the Ruach to be what you think it should be. You want the Son to be what you think he should be. You want the Father to do the things you think he should do and be what you think he should be. And that doesn't work. He says, no one can come to the Father except through me. So that means you have to come through a full understanding of that relational path. Light, truth, Torah observance, all the things that we've kept, the word, all those words that we connect to be Yeshua, life. Okay? Now, when I say life, I probably should clarify that a little bit. There's a difference between life and existence. I'm going to get real, I guess, out there for some of you. There's a difference between existence and life, the way he uses it. Life really comes only in covenant. Everybody else exists. It's only through covenant and covenantal behavior that you actually have life. Because Yeshua says, I am life. He didn't say I'm just existence. I'm life. People exist. Animals exist. We call that a nephesh. They have a nephesh. They're living beings. They exist. All right? But life is not this. This is a preparation for life. He says, I am life. You are alive. You exist. You breathe. You can move around, right? But that's not life. He's trying to say, I am the way and the truth, and those things lead to life. Life is the goal that the path and the truth lead you to, so that you can have life. I came so you can have life and life more abundantly, joy more abundantly. That's what he says. So your existence can be miserable. Your existence could be happy and joyful. It could be very pleasant. It could be any kind of level of emotional state, your existence. Life leads to one state. It's an eternal shalom, an eternal joy, bliss, whatever word you want to call it. But that's what life leads to. And so he's saying, if you have me, then you have the birthings of that life. If you know me, you know the way to that life. Knowing the way to that life, that's the whole point of all of this first. See, we never even got to verse 8 yet. Okay, so I'm reiterating last week. This is critical that we get this. And he's talking to emotionally challenged people because he just told them that he was leaving. And he's trying to help them understand when we get down to verse 16, that a comforter or a helper is coming. You're going to have, I'm not leaving you alone. I'm not leaving you orphans in verse 17, okay, verse 18. I'm going to come to you, but I have to go. I'm preparing something for you. I'm going to interact with you in a different manner, a different way. I'm not physically going to be here breaking bread with you every day, walking from town to town with you every day, going on the boats with you every day. But yet I'm going to be with you every day, but not in this form. Now, if you were having that conversation with him, not knowing this book like you know it now, would you understood what he was talking about? Could you have even imagined? It's like Israel at the sea thinking, oh, well, if you just part the sea, we'd get out of here. I guarantee you there wasn't a single person in that group that was thinking, well, if you just get on with it and part the sea. They were all thinking, we're dead. Moses, what did you do? Why'd you drag us out here to die? The same thing that we're dealing with here. And so he's trying to make us understand. We are also emotionally challenged. We have our, time where we let our hearts be troubled. Matter of fact, the time we live in right now can be very troubling. We are in a country right now that is just a spark away from an explosion. Just a spark. And it could be anything. A spark away should trouble most people. It shouldn't trouble you. I've got people right now, whether it's on the Zone 2 meetings, Zone 3 meetings, the things that we do, it doesn't matter. They're just on the internet contact, who are absolutely starting to freak out about things that are going on. And I'm thinking, but you read the book, right? So even if this is or isn't end times, we know that in end times, it's going to get a whole lot worse than this. And you're already having your peace stolen? Your shalom is disturbed? By this? Well, but they may force my kids to be vaccinated, and I may not be able to travel, and blah, 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 blah. Okay, all of that may happen. So what? But if I don't do it, they're going to arrest me. So what? Or they'll take away my job. So what? Or they won't let me travel. So what? Do you know what you signed up for? See, I think a lot of us don't really know, have a relationship with what we signed up for, okay? I don't. I think we really don't actually have a full relationship. You know, I often joke and say, did you read the small print? Of course, the joke is it's all in the same size print. See, but you only saw the big print, which was, I get to live forever, and all this pain and awfulness of this physical life gets to go away. That's what you signed up for. Tears being wiped away. Joy and peace all the time. No more suffering, no more pain. I signed up for that too, by the way. But there was another part of the same contract that said, and you will suffer as I suffer. Don't be surprised. The world hated you because it first hated me. He said, if the world hates you, it's because it hated me first. We read that in John 15, right? We read that in verse 18, all right? But now that it's happening on some level, and I'm not saying this is end times. Don't get me wrong. It could be. I will tell you 2020 hindsight. It's end times because we're in the middle of it and it's actually happening and it's real. Not what it might be and looks like, etc. Because we are a very skittish bunch and we panic easy. We scare easy. The world goes boo and we're running for the hills. And we're freaking out and we're flipping out. And we need to not do that. If you knew the Father, if you knew the Son, then you would have the peace that our Sar Shalom, Prince of Peace, brings instead of all this panicky stuff. Well, Rabbi, I don't know if you're aware of this, but blah, 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 blah. Well, I probably am aware of it, and even if I was or wasn't, so what? But then they're going to, okay, so what? I've read the plagues and all the stuff in Revelation. This isn't even anything compared to that. This is a walk in the park. What's coming when they start opening up things and popping seals and pouring out vials and everything else? Well, we'll be longing for these days. Oh, and we talk big. Oh, you know, when push comes to shove, they'll never make me break the Sabbath or do this or do that. And you're already freaking out. I know people who lived in countries where they were in jail for keeping Shabbat. I have met people who are now in this country, but when they were in their country, they spent time in jail for Shabbat keeping. Okay? Would you be willing to do that? Oh, you talk it, but are you really willing to do that? See, because this knowing thing, if you love him so much, you can be trustworthy in doing things, right? This knowing thing, you know what he knows? He knows your heart. Oh, people love to use that when they think it's in their favor. Oh, well, you know, Yahweh knows my heart. Yeah, he does. That ought to scare you more than anything else. He knows when you're trying to spin something, when you're trying to rational lie to yourself about something. Oh, well, you know I shouldn't do that, but he knows my heart. What in the world does that mean anyway? You know you shouldn't do it. And then you say, well, he knows my heart. What does that mean? That is so Christianese for he knows I love him, but you're not doing what he says. So that's not expressing love. That's the point of these 26 parts so far of this teaching. Okay? Well, jump down to verse 15. Just it's right here. If you love me, you'll do what I said. You'll guard my commands. Don't tell me you're breaking the command, but he knows my heart. Yes, he knows you're weak. I know some of you are thinking, well, I know, Rabbi, why can't you be like some of those rabbis I find on the Jewish rabbis on TV and on the YouTube? And they're all soft and they talk nice. Or these other pastor rabbi, they talk nice and they talk soft. Because you need to be woken up, that's why. Okay? I'm not mad at you. I don't know how else to get through to you. You don't listen. Okay? Any of you have kids, you know what I feel like. Because you have kids, you know. You look at the kid, you go, and they're all upset. You go, what's the problem? You don't listen. What do you mean? I say something and you don't do it. Or I tell you not to do it and you do it. You don't listen. You don't need to listen to me. You need to listen to him. But you don't listen. Because you want to do it through your filters of how you think it should be instead of the way he said it. Oh, but he knows my heart. And I'm not mad. I'm frustrated for you because you're using that as an excuse that's going to lead you into death. Yes, he knows your heart. Why don't you act like he knows your heart? Because you think you are. But he knows I love him. If you're married to me, Some of you are thinking, praise Yah, I'm not married to you. And I'm sure that's a praise. Listen, I'm not easy, I know. But I'm saying, if you're married to me, okay, and you tell me you love me, or if I'm married to you, and I say, I love you, I don't do anything that you want, anything that pleases you, I don't seem to know anything about you, I don't know what's going to mess you up, anger you, disappoint you, anything. How is that showing? But I love you. But you don't do anything to express it. Do you understand? You can't say, he knows I love him. Well, how does he know that? Because you have the emotional tingly feeling in your heart? You got a whole bunch of warm fuzzies? James says, look, I'm going to show you what I feel, he called it belief, by what I do. Change it to feel. I will demonstrate my feelings towards the Creator by what I do. My feelings towards you by what I do. If I tell you, oh, you're naked, and I say, I'll pray for you and don't give you any clothing, or you're hungry, and I say, I'll pray for you and don't give you any food, have I demonstrated that I actually care about you? Oh, I love you so much, but I'm watching you suffer and I don't offer any help. I don't do anything for you. Okay? Oh, but I love you. I'm here for you. Where? Over there for me? I'm here for you. I watch on a regular basis people walk into buildings of a congregation overloaded with stuff, past able-bodied people who smile and say Shabbat Shalom and don't offer a single bit of help. Worse than that, they're blocking the doorway. They're like standing there having a conversation in the way. Can I address a pet peeve? Just for a second. This has been a pet peeve my whole life. If you're walking anywhere, okay, two things. One, if there's an entrance or exit, go through it at least 10 or 15 feet before you stop. Don't go through it and stop. And then pick up your phone, and you're now in front of the 10, 15 feet. Then stop, do whatever you want. Make room for somebody else to get out that door or in. The other thing is, if you're walking down the aisle or a pathway, don't just stop. Get off the pathway and let people keep going back and forth. Don't get in the way. I'm red. I don't like people blocking my progress. That's a pet peeve. But think about it. That's a selfish thing that you do. You're not thinking that other people may actually need to, that you may be in somebody's way. So think about if somebody needs help and whether or not you're causing somebody a hindrance. It's a mindset you can then push out to everything. Is what I'm doing a hindrance in some manner, or is it actually help? Because I can tell you, every one of you has experienced incredible levels of, I will call it in the Yiddish, the agita. Okay? You've experienced frustration and that kind of thing when people will tell you, but I'm just trying to help. Please don't help me, right? How many times have you been frustrated and things have gotten messed up and more work because somebody said, but I was just trying to help, okay? If you want to help somebody, I love that. He loves that. Everybody loves that. Make sure that it actually is what the other person wants or it's not helpful. Don't do without asking. Okay? Don't do without asking. Ask them, hey, I'd like to help you. Would this help? What can I do to help? I saw you doing this. Would it be helpful if I did this for you? Would you like me to do that for you? Communication. Because some of you then will get highly offended when that person comes back and goes, what did you do? I didn't want that. And you're like, what are you mad at me for? I was trying to help you. The least you can do is appreciate it. Appreciate it. You created 10 times more work for me. Now we're in a bad place. A relationship is about to get blown up, at least short term, okay? The heart was right. Oh, well, you should just know my heart. I love you, and I was trying to help you. Love me less. It's not love me less. Express it correctly, right? If you love me, you'll guard my commands, not your commands, somebody else's commands, but you have to understand what my commands are, he's telling you. That's when he talks about spirit and truth, which is the truth being the literal and the spirit being the fullness of the intention of what he says. That's why you need teachers to help you understand what the fullness of the intention is. He being the greatest teacher started that out in Matthew where he said, you've heard of old an instruction not to murder. I'm going to give you the fullness of how that was intended. It wasn't just literally, I don't go over and kill you. But I shouldn't want to kill you. I shouldn't want to do that to you. I shouldn't hate you with that murderous intent. Oh, you've heard of old, not to commit adultery. So I didn't literally go sleep with you. Great. You don't get an award for that if you've been lusting about it, thinking about it, wanting to do it. But just because you didn't do it doesn't get you anywhere. Oh, but he knows my heart. Yes, he does. And all of this comes back to what? We don't seem to know him correctly. Okay? If you knew me, you know I don't want you to do these things. I want to do them myself. I can tell you right now, there's lots of things I do myself that other people would think I shouldn't do, that I should. Other people should do it, this and that and the other thing. They're below my status. They're this or that or something. What if I just like doing them? There are things you do that other, but you just like doing them. I like to do this myself. Can I help you? No. Don't be offended. I just like to do it myself, right? Some of you could say that about whatever it is. I had the worst time with congregation members back when we first started a ministry 20 years ago because they didn't like that I like to stack the things in my car to go from Knoxville to Nashville because we did three services, two on Saturday, one on Friday night, the one in Knoxville in the morning and Nashville in the afternoon. And I wanted to be the one that packed the van. It was an SUV that we packed to go on the trip. Now, there was a reason for that. A, I like to do it. B, we had things that were breakable. We had overhead projectors. You want to talk about a delicate light bulb? Okay? That was a very delicate light bulb. And then on top of it, we had the way it was laid out, because I didn't want things sliding around where they could break, I had already done the Tetris game and figured out the way it had to fit. All right? I knew how to put it so that nothing was stacked, it could slide or fall, and everything was wedged in together, so when it was in there, nothing moved. Safest way for it to be. Now, that was me. Everybody wanted to help me, though, so they're bringing stuff out to the car for me, taking the stuff from the one service, and I'm bringing it to the other one, and I told them, just bring it to the car, and then when I would come out, I'd come out, and it was half loaded. Now I have to lose 15 minutes unpacking it and repacking it. Now, I'm telling you this because you think sometimes when you're being helpful, but if you knew that person, you would know better, okay? But you would think instead, out of our flesh, we're in the below, we're earthly, we're fleshly. Oh, he doesn't think I know how to pack a car. He doesn't think I'm smart enough to know what to do. He doesn't think, no. I already know I know how to do it. You might know how to do it and you might not. I know I know how to do it. I've already played that game for weeks and now figured out the way that works. And so I would rather be the one to do it. Why wouldn't somebody go, but you're the rabbi, you're the, so what? Yeshua washed their feet and girded himself up. What do you care what I do? If it's what I want to do. See, understand? And that should be about your husband, your wife, your whatever. Let people dictate that. Oh, well, my heart. Okay, you know, that stuff's just going to get you in so much trouble. All right? 49 minutes in and we still haven't gotten to verse 8. Okay. So he says, if you'd known me, you would have known my father too. From now on, you know him and have seen. In other words, he's saying, from now on, now you're going to think about it, that you're looking at me, you're going to know that when you see me, you see him. This is not a oneness doctrine thing. There are multiple problems out there with the way that we see and understand the Father, the Son, the Ruach, and all those things. We have a teaching that helps understand that called, Do You Know the Father and the Son? The children actually in our school are going through that now in the academy, okay? And so they're watching that teaching. Now, understand that on one side of that spectrum, you've got polytheism. Then it comes in a little closer, it's the Trinity. Then we have the Father and the Son. And then on the other side of the spectrum is a oneness thing. There is just one. The Father is the Son. It's sort of a two-person version of the Trinity, okay? All right? And that's their oneness doctrine. And so this is why I did that teaching. Do you know the Father and the Son? Because we just don't seem to understand that above configuration correctly. Okay? We struggle with it. This chapter is a big reason why we struggle with it. So we're going to get into this chapter more, eventually verse 8. Okay? I keep promising. All right? But he's saying, look, if you've seen me, knowing that I am the express, full, behavioral, discipled representation of my Father, His mind is in me. His words come out of my mouth. My behavior matches what he would want me to do. This is more like when you see a child behaving, you go, oh, you're so your father. Or, oh, I know who your mother is, right? Because the child acts just like the parent, usually not in a good way. But sometimes it's a good thing. They do certain quirky things. You go, wow, that's exactly like your father, exactly like your mother. You're so similar. You're the express image, right? So with Yeshua's case, he's saying, look, now that I've explained all this, when you look at me, you see him. Because they're like, we don't understand the Father. Yes, you should. This is the representation. They should be able to do the same thing with you. People should know. You represent the Son. When they see you, they should see Messiah. When they see you, if they see Messiah, that means they see the Father. Do you take that seriously? I know I haven't done it seriously enough because I still behave like an idiot a lot of the time. So do you. So don't take it, you know. Some of you are thinking, yeah, you do. And it's about time you admitted it. I get that. Okay? We all do. But are we thinking about it? Are we aware of it at all? Most of the time we're not. Why? Because we're too ruled by our feelings and our emotions. Those things distract us from those things. The feelings and emotions, when they're strong and they're negative, or even when they're positive, they distract us from being aware of our vertical alignment. That's why the verse about praying always is so challenging. Praying always is not formal sitting there somewhere and words coming out of your mouth and praying. Having a continual vertical connection. I think I teach this in Master Teach Us to Pray. Okay? So it's been a long time in that teaching. So if anybody's heard it recently, I'm pretty sure it's in that teaching, right? Master Teach Us to Pray. So praying always is an awareness always vertically. So, because you could be having such a great time that you're not thinking of him anymore. You could be having such an awful time that you're not thinking about him anymore. Okay? Because this visceral, fleshly, earthly, below stuff is way too real to you at that moment. Much more real than he is at that moment. The anger, the lust, the joy, the pleasure, the frustration, the anxiety, negative or positive, is way too overwhelming for you to even be thinking vertically at that moment. Until, if it's a negative side, you get to the point where you beg him to help you. But until you get to that point, you're not thinking about him at all. Okay? You're thinking about the person that's causing, in your opinion, you believe is causing you to feel. Always remember, nobody causes you to feel anything. Oh, yes, they do. No, they don't. You choose. Why would I choose to feel that way? I don't know. Okay? I don't know why you would choose that. I don't know when I choose it. I choose it. I get angry. I don't get depressed. I don't have anxiety. I don't have all this. But I do get angry. I get frustrated. Why? Because I allow that thing to be a response in me of anger and frustration and all those kind of things. I allow it. That doesn't mean what happened didn't happen is inconvenient and, you know, whatever. But I don't have to be frustrated. I don't have to be angry. I don't have to explode or yell or anything, right? You don't have to respond. Whatever happens, happens. You still have a choice of how to respond to it. We are still growing and hopefully heading in that direction. Okay? That is the direction, that's the goal. To get to the place where we are so aware of him that we're more aware of what he would think of what we're doing than what's happening and what we're doing. Okay? That has to be more real to us, and we're still not connected enough. Okay, we're still not connected enough. All right, so then Philip, verse 8. Yay! Almost got to the end here where I was going to stop. All right, Philip in verse 8 said, Master, show us the Father, and is it enough for us? And we laugh at Philip saying that, but you know what? We're that person. Just show me. Some of you guys come up to me and say, Rabbi, just tell me what to do. No, you kind of have to get to the place where you get it. With guidance, with help, Yeshua's trying, but you have to get it. All right? Yeshua said to him, Have I been with you so long and you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father, and how do you say, show us the Father? Now, on a literal level, he said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. He's saying, I'm the Father. But you can't go there when Yeshua prays to another being. Talks about being with another being. You don't get one out of that. John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was Elohim, and the Word was with Elohim. You can't be with yourself. Okay? So there's got to be at least two. And on the Father and the Son teaching, I make a case for the fact that there are only two. Yeshua never mentions anybody else when he talks about I and my Father and another being are one. All throughout John 17, okay, he talks about how much he says, I want them to be one as we are one. Who? Father, I want them to have a relationship as you and I, two beings, have a relationship. Okay? Multiple times in John 17 we see this. Okay? He says, I and the Father in me, and I want you to understand all this stuff. And that doesn't mention a third, fourth, fifth other beings. And that's an important piece of this puzzle as we get further down to John 14 here. Those of you who are waiting for the neighbor, loving your neighbors yourself, you might have to wait more weeks than I thought, okay? Because I thought I was going to finish more of this today. We're still in verse 9. Okay. So he says, Philip, look, he who has seen me has seen the Father. So how do you say, show us the Father? He says, do you not believe that I am in? Oh, that's two. I am in the Father. That sounds a little weird when we're flesh and blood, how someone could be in the other person. But I am in the Father, and the Father is in me. He says, look, he says, do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak from myself. That'd be a weird thing to say if he was the Father and he was the Son. He says, but the Father who stays in me does his works. Not just the word, his works. The Father is in me and I am in him. Okay. This is really the challenge that we're leading up to eventually in verse 16 where another helper is being sent. We're trying to lay this foundation. Bear in mind, again, this foundation is in a place, let your heart not be troubled, because he's planning to go. This exit is happening soon. They're going to go out and arrest him and take him, and that's it. At least from the flesh part, right? So he's trying to explain this to them. Now, so he says, the Father stays in me and in me does his works. So he's saying that when I do what I do, this is his works. Let's rephrase this. He says, do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak for myself, but the Father who stays in me does the actions. They're his actions. What I do matches his words. Because words are of no use unless they manifest appropriate action. So he in me, which is his words, manifest the actions, the works. Okay, remember, works are simply the three-dimensional expression of the thoughts, the emotions, the understandings, the belief coming out into action. Okay? Into action. He says, believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me. Otherwise, believe me because of the works themselves. In other words, if you don't believe that I'm in the Father and he's in me, at least believe that these works can only be from that. Maybe you don't believe this whole words I'm explaining and it's too complicated. Well, just believe the works. They can't. Look, there are those out there, this has happened in the past. I don't know how anybody could feel this way now. I understand that I have a certain physical, human, fleshly talent to speak. And I can be entertaining. But if you think for a second that what you hear in a message is all on my power, then you're missing it. I mean, I walked up here today just planning to start in verse 8. Everything else was whatever he wanted me to say. Don't have any notes, didn't plan this out. I just was hoping that I would get through John 14 today to whatever degree. Read and be available and speak. Now, you, like Yeshua was talking to them, you need to hear and say, look, are these the Father's works or are they me? That's what Yeshua is basically saying to them. Am I doing things that you think I'm just capable of doing? Or is it bigger than that? Do you see the connection? Because I had a guy one time said I wasn't qualified to lead the congregation, this is many years ago, because I didn't speak in tongues, so therefore I didn't have the Spirit, which is not true, and so I wasn't qualified to lead. And I asked him the question, I said, so you think all these teachings that you've heard up to this point, they're all on my talent? Now clearly there's a talent involved because Otherwise, I'd be up here stuttering and not being able to tripping over my words. So there's an ability to speak. But the message itself is his message. Either you see that or you don't. That's up to you. Okay? I'm asking you the same thing. If you're following and listening to me, you shouldn't be following and listening to me. You hear his words coming out of my mouth. Okay? And by the way, he never said that the person whose words, you know, are the vessel for the words to come out of is going to be perfect in some way. Or that you'll like him. Or that he'll behave in the way that you think he should. Or he'll be the best everything else other than just teacher. This part right here, standing in front of you speaking, is my primary role. I will be very imperfect in all the other roles. Absolutely. If you work with me, work for me, I'm not the world's best boss. If I was your coworker, you wouldn't think I was the best coworker. But all of us fall into that stuff, right? We're flawed human beings. If I was your brother, you wouldn't think I was the best brother. Okay? As a parent, as a son, we're all human. We're not the best of anything. But in your role, if you are called and anointed to do your role, you should be. That's the thing. They should not. And again, it's not that you are great at it, but you're being allowing him to be great through it. Amen? Okay? Because that's where we get into this whole thing. And he's saying here, look, don't believe me just because of the stuff. He said, believe me that I am in the Father, and Father in me. Otherwise, look, if you don't believe that, believe the works, because you have to believe that what you're seeing me do can't just be me. Now, of course, in the church, they teach us very differently. I was watching a TikTok the other day, right? Some of you are already having a meltdown because I watched the TikTok. Okay? And it was a Christian guy on a TikTok trying to show all these different things because in Congress, the guy got up there, and we know he closed the prayer with amen and a woman. But before that, he mentioned Brahma and other religious deity, whatever things. And the Christian guy says, well, as a Christian, we know there's only one God, and that's Jesus Christ. See, that system is teaching the Son without the Father. They've elevated the Son to everything. And the Son spent his whole time on earth trying to tell us, stop looking at me. I'm here to point at him. I'm here to show you him. Now, you can't get to him except through me. That's what he said, right? There's only one way to the Father is through me. But the Father is who it's all about. Okay? And so that's the key. But the world, which is mostly coming from those other places, they're looking at the Son completely inappropriately. But people will come here and say, we're not giving him enough glory and honor. That's absurd. That's absurd. He holds the highest possible level of esteem correctly in his role as second to the Father. He is the way to the Father. He's the path. He's the teacher. He's the instructor. He's the truth, the way, the life, the light. But all of that is to get us to a place, which he says he's going to prepare for us. That's the whole point of the Son. And he's trying to explain it to them because he's about to leave. He says, look, you've started to invest way too much just in me. I'm trying to tell you that what you've seen in me isn't even a big deal. It's the Father. I'm just the vessel for the Father. That's what he's telling them. Same words I'm telling you. All vertical structured people should be just a vessel for the one above. Because that's how this flows out. And it's not that we're automatons and robots and this and that. It's because I know and I trust that that's going to bless me and others. There's a role to play. Okay? Some of you have really jacked up lives because you have a mother or a father that didn't understand their role, didn't know how to raise you, didn't know how to treat you, didn't know how to love you. When a person's not doing their role, it causes tremendous collateral damage or even direct damage. Some of you know you screwed up your own kids because you didn't know what you were doing. In the vertical structure, the person that's doing what's in that, now structure, I mean, this is about this teaching part. That doesn't mean my role is in every area of life or my role is not going to be. I'm not an anointed father, husband, you know, all these other things. I am an anointed teacher. This is the gift and the talent and the anointing. I struggle at the other things like anybody else does. This I don't struggle. I just get up and get out of the way. I mean, I know some of you would be thinking, I don't know how you can get up there with nothing in front of you and just talk. Because I'm just a vessel. So I don't know where this is going to go. I thought we were just going to give a quick overview and go right from A through into the whole thing with the Ruach and the Helper. We just didn't get there. Why? He had more things he wanted me to tell you about the first seven verses. We've done that in other teachings where I went back and redid a whole section twice. In Ephesians, I think we did that once or some other place. All right, we just start again and do it all over again. With a whole nother layer of understanding. But we have to start to learn how this all works in the structure of the body and not expect things we shouldn't expect and totally expect what we should. And stop trying to make everybody fit into your thought of what it should look like. Because I've had people say, well, can't you do it this way? Can't you do that? Listen, I'm going to come up here and be me, and what he wants different, he'll take me and grab me and make that different. And sometimes, believe me, he does. And you're thinking, well, he's going to use you as the vessel to do that. Maybe, but probably not. Okay? Certainly not if you're not going to approach me in a respectful way. And I'm not saying that because I'm somebody high and mighty. Nobody's going to listen to you if you approach them in a non-respectful way. Not your friend, not your mother, not your father, not your wife, not your husband, whatever. If you approach them and you're not respectful, they're not listening. And people do that on a regular basis. I get emails from people all the time thinking they're going to straighten me out about this, that, or the other thing, but it's totally disrespectful the way they're approaching it. Okay? If you could understand the language that they use, it's completely disrespectful. All right? Okay. That being said, let's go ahead and pray because I'm looking at the clock. We've got no more time. Let me just see where we are in here. Yeah, that's good, actually. I think I liked it. We'll go ahead and start in verse 12 next time. Okay? And I will try to start in verse 12 next time. Anybody upset that we did 1 through 7 again? No, it was good. Okay. Father, we come before you. And Father, we are just trying to know you. We're trying to know Yeshua. We're trying to know you. We're trying to know our place and our roles in these things and that we understand the way and the truth and the life so that we can come to you through Yeshua. Okay? Father, we struggle. We insert, filter, overlay, whatever the right word is, our own vision and thoughts and understanding of what everything and everyone should be like or how they should be or how things should be handled. And we all know that hurts our forward progress. It hurts our development and our growth. Father, help us to clearly see, without the filters and the other things that are involved in causing us to have overlays and image, things that will distort the image of the truth, help us to have those things cleared for us. Show us what we need to do to clear them away. Whatever you're willing to do yourself and just clear them for us, we really appreciate. But if there's things that we need to do to release certain ways of thinking or certain processes or whatever it is that we're doing that's causing confusion, we want the confusion cleared up, Father. We can see that's what Yeshua was doing here in the beginning of John 14, was trying to give them clarity to the things that were confusing them. So, Father, we look to you and we rely on you and we turn to you for clarity in the confusion, for light to be shined in the darkness. So, Father, we want to thank you. We want to praise you for your patience and your compassion and your mercy with us while we struggle to grow and do the things that we do. As we come to you now, we come to you in authority, respectfully in the authority of Yeshua, our Messiah. And together we say, Amen. Amen. Amen.